As we go to the proclamation of the Word of God, let's bow our heads asking for the presence of God's Holy Spirit in that. Father, we thank you that we may be presented before you without spot because of the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done on the cross for us. And we long to hear more about your word to us this morning through the proclamation of that and the reading of that as well. We pray, Father, that you would remove any barriers that may prevent us from hearing what you have to say to us this morning. Move among us with your Holy Spirit from person to person, pew to pew, so that we may indeed hear you speak to us this morning hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we are going to be looking at the third request of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in order to get a context for that in terms of the teaching of the church in its history, I would like for us to look at the Heidelberg Catechism that's related to that. You'll find that on page 61 in Lord's Day 49. And then after reading that Heidelberg Catechism lesson on that, we'll read the passage of Scripture that we have for that in the book of Jonah as well. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. The Catechism specifically asks the question, what does the third request mean? The answer given is this, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And we are going to be looking at the prophet Jonah and his experience with the concept of the will of the Lord in his life and in his ministry as well. And so I would like for us, we're going to be looking at really the entire prophecy and different sections throughout the message this morning. But I'm going to be reading through just some verses of that, beginning with the chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Where we have an introduction to the prophets and a setting for his prophecy. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, these words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What follows in the first chapter then is the familiar story of how Jonah, having gone in the opposite direction of what God's will was, a storm arises at sea. And in the midst of that storm, the sailors question who is it that might be the reason for this storm. Jonah confesses that he is the one who has disobeyed the Lord, and then he suggests that they throw him overseas, overboard into the sea. And they do that, and the storm is calmed. At the conclusion of this, then, as we read about that in later on in verse chapter 1, we discover that Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. And that's where we pick up the reading in verse 17, for instance. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 records the prayer of Jonah while he is in the belly of this great fish. And at the end of chapter 2 we read, So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, a second time, and then we read these words in the first 5 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city in the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then also as a result of that, we find in verse 10, Then God saw their works, that is of the people of Nineveh, that they had turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you as a congregation have the tremendous privilege this morning of witnessing the profession of faith of one of your young people. I'm assuming this is this young gentleman here. Okay, I had met you before, so I'm making some assumptions here, Brendan, right? And we're delighted as a congregation to have this privilege to be able to not only witness the profession of faith of one of your young people, but also in that to reflect on what this means for us, those of us who have made a profession of faith and are reminded of the commitments that we have made before God and before his people, and perhaps those of us in our congregation this morning who have not yet made that profession of their faith and are considering doing that and wondering what this is all about. Much of doing a profession of faith is seeking the will of the Lord in our lives. And when we think about the will of the Lord, we can't help but wonder what it is that Jesus might have taught about that. Because it was Jesus Christ himself who taught his disciples in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," the third petition, "on heaven as it is on earth." And we pray that often, don't we, in our prayers, as we pray our prayers around the family table, and as we pray our prayers in corporate prayer, as we pray our prayers in our own personal devotions, often at the conclusion of our prayer we say, "Lord, your will be done." But I wonder if we say that just as a habit, as a part of our prayer, or if we really mean it from the heart. And that's what we want to talk about here and look at this morning in our message. What does it really mean to be able to pray, "Thy will be done, your will, Father, be done," not mine, yours, and do so as an expression of a profession of our faith from the heart as we have that before us. I know that when we make our plans for different activities that we have within the context of the church, or when we see announcements being made in the magazines that we place announcements for anniversaries or birthdays, special birthdays that have come up, often at the end of that we would say such and such an event is going to take place, and then we see those little words DV at the conclusion of that. You ever wonder what those two words, letters DV mean? I know that I wondered that when I was a child. And I can remember asking my mother what those two words meant. Now, my mother is from the Netherlands and has a bit of a Dutch accent to this day yet in her elderly age. And I remember her saying to her son, "It is very simple what those words mean. It means de Lord willing." Now, we can chuckle about that because we understand that really that's what those words mean. Deo volente, which is the Latin term meaning the Lord willing. Exactly that. She was right. But when we think about that, we need to ask ourselves, do we really know what we are praying when we pray the Lord willing? And then we want to ask three questions about the will of the Lord. First of all, how do we define the will of the Lord? What is the will of the Lord? Having defined the will of the Lord, secondly, we want to look at how do we discern specifically for ourselves what the will of the Lord is for me, for us. And then thirdly, I want to look together with you as we consider this third petition, having defined what is and having defined more specifically for myself, how do I then, thirdly, follow the will of the Lord in my life? Isn't that what living a profession of our faith really all about? Determining what God wants for me and in faith saying, "I want to follow you and your will for me in my life." Our catechism spells out for us specifically what that petition means when in the first paragraph it says, "Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. When we think about the will of the Lord, we want to look at to whom does this will belong? It's not our will. May your will be done. God, may your will be done. What this means then is that the will of God is a reflection of God. And if we are going to understand the fact that the will of the Lord is a reflection of the Lord himself, then what we need to do is look at who is this God? How do we characterize God? Because the will of God is a reflection of who God is. So I want to walk together with you in terms of defining the will of God, five characteristics of God that are also then displayed in the will of God. First of all, I want to see with you then, in defining the will of God, that God is a sovereign God. And if God is a sovereign God, then his will, which reflects who he is also then sovereign over all. Sovereign. God does as he pleases because he's a sovereign God. He is in charge of all things. When we think about that for ourselves, even as we look at that in our passage of Scripture, we understand that Jonah understood, as time went along, what the sovereign will of God was all about. We have a tendency to say, I want to think about me. And we know that we have talked to people who will say to you, or if we are honest with ourselves, we will mention, we'll know that we will say that ourselves too. I will do what I want to do. Don't you tell me what to do. My life is my life. And don't let anyone else tell me what to do, let alone God or anyone. But think about it. The first Lord's Day of the Catechism reminds us that we do not have a right over ourselves because we don't belong to ourselves. We profess in that first Lord's Day that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That means that we belong to him. That means that everything we do is to be subjected to his sovereign guidance and direction in our life. And that's something that Jonah understood after he received the consequences of following his own will. In that first chapter, we get that stark lesson, don't we, of something that we ourselves experience in our lives when we do our own thing. And Jonah ended up in the belly of a great fish. Children, can you imagine what it would be like to be in the belly of a fish? All that seaweed and all that food around you, I'm sure it must have made Jonah wonder, what is going to happen now? And what we find then from Jonah is that as a consequence of doing what he wanted to do because he went to Tarshish instead of to Nineveh, God taught him a lesson that he needed to follow his sovereign will. Not only is God a sovereign God, and therefore his will is a sovereign will, but God is also a wise God, and so his will is a wise will. God knows what is best for you, for me. He is a wise God who knows all things. He knows those things that have happened in our lives even better than our own family members know that, even better than even we ourselves know that, and he also knows what is going to be happening into our future. He knows all things. He is a wise God. And therefore, his will then also is a wise will because his will is a reflection of what is the best for his people, for us as his followers who profess our faith in him. And we need to trust him for that. In my ministry, I do a lot of flying. I travel into Central America. And when I fly in an airplane, I suppose I could sit in this chair in the airplane and begin to wonder if this pilot really knows what he's doing. And I might, by nature, kind of want to walk up to the cockpit and say to the pilot, I don't know if I really trust what you're doing. Can I sit down and take over? Because I'm not sure I really trust you. You know what would happen to that airplane. I need to put my trust in this pilot that he has been trained and knows what he is doing in the same way that I need to put my trust in the Lord because he knows what is best for me in my life. That is a profession of faith, to say, I trust you, Lord, because I know that you know what is best for me. When we think about this, particularly with Jonah, we need to ask ourselves, how many days did Jonah spend in the belly of that great fish? 3 days. Can you think of someone else who spent 3 days in a sense of abandonment from God? Someone who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ himself, after having been crucified, was raised on that third day. There is not just a coincidence that there are 3 days of Jonah and 3 days of Jesus Christ. This is a reflection and a pointing towards that Savior, Jesus Christ, already in the Old Testament. It's a proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done for us as well. Jonah certainly felt that abandonment. But as we read in chapter 2, that when he prayed to the Lord, in that abandonment that he was sensing, the Lord answered him and came through to him and spoke to him and delivered him. And Jesus Christ as well, in spite of the abandonment that he experienced, because and in the place of you and me, who ought to be experiencing that abandonment, Jesus Christ went through that period of abandonment. And because of what he has done and being delivered by God his Father, himself being God, we too are delivered from that abandonment from God that we deserve by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah understood what that was all about when he experienced what he experienced in that first chapter. God is a sovereign God. His will is sovereign. God is a wise God. His will is wise. God is a just God, does what is right. And his will is just and is always right. When we think about this, I think of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, where we have words about the reminder of the justice of God. Yet the Lord, says the prophet Isaiah, longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. Blessed are all who lean on him, trust in him, and knowing that what he does is right. There is no better example of one who followed the will of the Lord than Jesus Christ himself. You remember that Garden of Gethsemane? You remember when he was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, as we have an experience of that related to us in Matthew chapter 26. We read this, going a little farther in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, that is Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed this prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You hear that? That's the example. Later on, in verse 42, he says it again. In order to drive that point home, not only for his disciples who were there around him, but for those of us who would be reading about this experience later on and learning this lesson that we are learning today from this, he says, my Father, in his prayer, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. I don't know about you, but I am thankful to God that Jesus prayed this prayer, may your will be done, and that he followed this prayer, followed the consequences of this prayer in his life. It is because he prayed that prayer and lived the consequences of praying that prayer in his life and ministry at that time that you and I have been granted salvation. It is because of obedience to God the Father and his will for us, will for Jesus Christ particularly in that circumstance, that salvation was granted. He went to the cross to die for my sins, for your sins. That is an amazing aspect of how we see God's will fitting in to God's plan of salvation, exemplified by Jesus Christ himself, who really is our prime example in everything in life. God's will is, God is sovereign, and wise and just, and his will reflects that sovereignty and wisdom and justice. God is a good God. God is a good God, and his will then, reflecting who God is good. And when we think about God being a good God and his will being a good will, we need to contrast that good over against evil. God is directly and diametrically opposed to the arch enemy, who is Satan, who is bad, evil. Good is the opposite of evil. We can think about the goodness of God by reflecting on the evil of Satan. Think with me, if you will, about another garden, the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden. And I can't help but say to myself, I wish that Adam and Eve had prayed the prayer of Jesus Christ. I wish that Adam and Eve, don't you wish that too, had prayed, your will be done. But instead, Adam and Eve followed the will of the evil one, of Satan, when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in disobedience to this petition, thy will be done, sin came into the world. And that is exactly the reason why sin is defined as going against the will of God, doing the opposite of the will of God in our lives. That is sin. And it is a consequence of that sin. That sin then has permeated all of creation from that time forward until the present. It is following Satan's will instead of God's will that produces sin and the consequences of that sin in our lives. Martin Luther, in a prayer that he prayed, reflects on this third petition. He prays this prayer, that thy will be done, O Father, not the will of the devil, or of any of those who would overthrow thy holy word, or hinder the coming of thy kingdom, and grant that all that we may have to endure for its sake may be borne with patience and overcome, so that our poor flesh may not yield or give way from weakness or laziness. It is a stark understanding of who Satan is and the constant presence of Satan in our lives and in our world today. Knowing that he is on a leash, as it were, permitted by God to have his influence up to a certain point, and yet knowing that God is the one who ultimately will defeat him when Jesus Christ comes once again at the end of time. But God's will is not that evil of Satan. God's will is good for us, because God is good. Our angels understand, the angels in heaven understand, and in fact our catechism talks about that in the second paragraph, doesn't it? The angels understand about this good will of God when it says, help everyone carry out the work he is called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. The angels in heaven know the consequences of following evil, following Satan's will. Because they see directly the consequences of that from those whom they usher into the gates of heaven, who indeed then follow the will of the Lord, the will of God, who submit and conform to the will of God instead of doing their own thing or doing the will of the evil one in their lives. Jonah also understood the consequences of both sides of that. When he followed his own will, the consequences of having been thrown in, swallowed up in the belly of this fish were very real to him. But what we read in chapter 3 of Jonah, in verse 5, we read the effect of what happens when Jonah then follows the will of the Lord. Because then he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the word. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God. That was the will of the Lord. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And we read in verse 10, and God saw the works that they turned from the evil away, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Sovereign, wise, just, good. It's one more aspect of God that we see reflected in his will, and that is that God is irresistible. When God calls his own, we must listen. We will, because we are driven not by our own intentions, but by the will of God's Holy Spirit and the movement of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We are driven to understand and to know and to follow that will of God in our lives because it is irresistible. It is irresistible. He will do what he will do. We can oppose the will of God. That's sin. We can oppose the will of God, but we cannot stop it. We cannot change it. We cannot avoid it. Because his will be accomplished. He's God. And therefore it is that we need to understand that for ourselves as well. So then how do we understand his will? His will comes to us, that irresistible will comes to us in two different ways. One aspect of his will is that secret will of God. And in the secret will of God, there are things about the will of God that frustrate us to no end sometimes. Because there are things about the will of God that God says, that is for me to know. And as we might say, for you to find out. That is for me to know. It is the secret will. You do not know the time of your death. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I don't know the time of my death. It's good that we don't know. That means that we need to be prepared at any time for that to happen. We do not know the time of God's of our death. We also do not know the time of the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, there are many that will walk through the scriptures and do all kinds of mathematical geratics and so on to try to figure out and put dates on the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But even Jesus himself, when he was asked that question, said, it is not for me to know, that is for the Father to know. Secret will of God. But you know, the other side of the will of God is the manifested or revealed will of God. God reveals his will to us as well. And that's what we want to see as we move into the second portion of the message here now this morning, as we discern what is this revealed will of God in our lives then. How do we discern the will of God? There are three ways in which we can see ourselves coming to know what the will of God is. And all of them really turn on that first one, and that is that the will of God is revealed to us in his word, in the scriptures that he has given to us. We may know what God expects of us in our lives in general principles and in specific ways even, by reading God's word and knowing and studying and digesting it and knowing it inside and out and backwards and forwards. And this is the reason why it is so important for us that when we live our Christian life after making our profession of faith, that we not only say with our mouth, but that we live this profession by following and knowing what God's word. Oh, everybody wants to know what's going to happen in their life. And so there will be those, if you open up the Winnipeg Press, you'll see that there are horoscopes, and you can look at the stars. Who made the stars? Why not look behind the one who made the stars to see what the will of God for you may be in your life, and he's the one who has expressed to us in his word. You don't need to go to the stars. There might be those who might dial up, perhaps, 1-800-PSYCHIC, psychic. To try to find out from the psychics in that strange ball that they might have, to try to find out what's going on in our lives. Only God knows what his will is for you in your life and has been expressed to us in his word. The more we know his word, the more clearly we will see and understand what his will for us is in our lives. But then I can just imagine some of you saying, but Pastor, that's all fine, but how do I know what profession I should follow? And how do I know who I should marry? And how do I know about some of these specific decisions and decisions that I need to make in my life and how that fits into the will of God for me specifically and the details of my life? How do I know that? The Bible doesn't tell me that I should marry Mary or John or so on and so forth. The second way in which we may know the will of God is through a gift that God has given to us. And that gift is called the church. In the Church of Jesus Christ, of which this congregation is a part, God provides mature brothers and sisters in Christ to whom we are able to turn, who know us well, and who know God's word well, and are able to counsel us and to guide us and to provide what we need in order to be able to make those specific decisions in our lives. Most of us, I don't know this congregation well, but most of us, I would dare say, have godly parents to whom we can turn for that. You have in the church elders who are able to provide you with that wisdom and the knowledge that they have of the scriptures, and knowing you as well as they do, are able to provide and to guide you. You have a pastor who is now absent, and you are looking for another pastor to lead you, but your pastor of the congregation is one who to whom you can also turn. The gift of the church is a tremendous gift of God to us in discerning the will of the Lord for us specifically. There is yet another way in which we may know the will of the Lord through the scriptures, first of all, on which is hinged the church of Jesus Christ based on those scriptures. But another way is by knowing God personally in your life. When you make a profession of your faith, you are committing yourself to knowing. You're not saying that you know everything about God. What you are saying is that I have learned enough about God that I want to profess publicly, that I want to declare that I belong to Jesus Christ and will live accordingly. And I want to spend time daily with Him. And the fact of the matter is then, in this third way, the more time we spend with God, the more we will know Him intimately, and the more we know Him intimately, the more we will know what He is going to be speaking to us, because you will know each other so well. My wife and I have been married for 31 years. I have children who know that my wife and I know exactly what we think even before we talk to one another. And when my son will approach my wife and say, ask Dad, about such and such and so on, so he already knows, and he's almost afraid. Or if my wife would say to him, well, why don't you go ask Dad and see what he thinks about this? My son knows that my wife already knows what I'm thinking about this and knows what I'm going to be answering, because we have spent 31 years intimately together. We know each other day in, day out. And the more we know each other, the more we think like each other and so on and so forth. And it is that kind of intimacy that is even expanded when we think about our intimacy with God and spending time with Him and knowing Him so well that we will get a sense for His direction in our life. We'll know what He wants for us in our lives. So we must come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thus know His will for us in our lives. Discerning the will of God by knowing God's word, by being intimately involved and speaking to others in the church, and taking time in your own personal devotions to know who He is and spend time with Him intimately, so that you can think His thoughts after Him, as Paul talks about that in Corinthians. But having discerned the will of the Lord, how do we follow God's will in our lives? That takes great courage. And sometimes, even after all of this discerning of God's will, there are still some ways in which we say, well, I've been seeking God's will, I'm still not sure how it is that I need to follow God's will in my life. There are a couple of things that we need to think about in terms of following God's will, even when it's not always exactly clear for us how it is that God wants us to move. And one of the things that God asks us to do is to simply step forward in faith. It is like approaching the doors of a grocery store that have that rubber mat there. You can stand before that rubber mat and you can look at that door all you want, but the door will not open until you step forward onto the mat, and then the door will open. And people of God, when you step forward in faith, God will either open the door or He will keep that door closed. Both are an answer to the question of what God's will is. Because if God opens that door, you know you are in the will of the Lord and you will walk through in faith. If that door is closed, you know that God will provide another door for you to open, to be open for you to walk through. We need to step forward in faith in following the will of the Lord. Another way in which we need to find ourselves following the will of the Lord and knowing how to do that is by asking ourselves this question with decisions that we are trying to make in our lives. Ask yourself this question. Of the options that I have available to me, which one will advance the kingdom of God more? If we are truly disciples of the King, we will want to advance His kingdom That is the chore of the church. That is the responsibility of every disciple who professes his faith in Christ, to do what we can to advance the kingdom of God of which we profess to be a part. What of the options that I have before me will advance the kingdom of God the most? And then I can imagine that some of you are saying, well, this all sounds wonderful, Pastor, but you don't know me. And you don't know some of the decisions that I have made in my life. I have wandered and done my own thing and gone my own way so long now, I am sure that the Lord is not even paying attention to me anymore. Think about Jonah. What would Jonah have been thinking in the belly of that great fish? And how did God respond to Jonah? In his confession to the Lord, God rescued Jonah from the belly of that fish in the same way that he rescues us from whatever walk of life we may be in that may be going starkly in the opposite direction from what God's will is for us. Some of you this morning may be on your way to Tarshish and need to learn that lesson. But God comes to you and says that no matter how deep the sin in your life, no matter how far you have wandered away from the Lord, God's will for you is that you come back to Him, and God's grace is more profound and deeper than any aspect of sin in your life. That's how deep the grace and the love of God is. No matter how far you may have turned and done your own thing in your life, God says, I can turn that around for you if you conform to my will, if you submit to me, if you confess your sin and profess yourself to follow me in your life, my grace will follow through for you in your life as well. People of God, this is an important message for us. As we reflect on the profession of our faith, as in just a moment Brendan will also be publicly professing his faith, let us in our own hearts and our own lives, whether we have already made profession of our faith or are considering doing so, let us think about what that profession means in terms of that will of God in our lives. That God who is sovereign and just and wise and good and irresistible. And let us conform our ways and submit to Him and His will for us in our lives so that we indeed may be a part of advancing that kingdom of God and doing His will for us so that we can indeed, at the conclusion of all of our activities in our prayers, say, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.